turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is a day I've long awaited. I'm not talking about St. Patrick's Day. I believe today is St. Patrick's Day. But I'm talking about the day when I would have someone sitting with me on the front row. Gets lonely up there. We continue in Galatians, Galatians chapter 5 today. We transition today into the third and the final section of Paul's letter to Galatians, chapters 5 and 6. Over the last number of weeks, we have observed that Paul's letter to the Galatians divides into really three parts, yet those parts are all connected. Chapters 1 and 2 establishes Paul's authority, establishes his credentials as an apostle, the legitimacy of his message as he demonstrates his independence from those in Jerusalem who seem to be of some importance. He established his independence that his gospel, though it was confirmed that his gospel was the same gospel they preached, his gospel came directly from the Messiah, directly from Jesus Christ. And he had the right then to talk about the things he's going to talk about in chapters 3 and 4 because he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul expounds the gospel to us. Justification by faith alone and Christ alone plus nothing. To add to that gospel is to subtract Jesus from that gospel. And he does that in several theological arguments. In chapter 3, he talks about Abrahamic sonship and that we are sons and daughters of Abraham, not by blood, but by faith and by faith alone. In chapter 4, he talks about the difference between an heir and a slave, and that we're not only sons and daughters of Abraham, but we are sons and daughters of God himself through adoption. And he ends chapter 4 with a very powerful and we could say creative argument talking about the free son or the son of a free woman and the son of a slave woman. And the Jews all thought, you know, we are sons of the free woman. We are sons of Abraham and Isaac. And Paul turns that around on them and says the Jews are actually sons of the slave woman. They are sons of Hagar, and they are sons of the law, and they are sons of present Jerusalem. And he's saying, you need to not be Jewish, you need to be Christian, and you need to trust Christ by faith alone. And now in chapters 5 and 6, he begins an exhortation of those who trust in Christ by faith alone for their status. And he's going to say, now, this is how you should live. You should live and walk in the Spirit. Galatians has really had two major aspects in mind for Paul as he's talking to the Galatians about their possibility of turning back to the law. One is, who are the true people of God? Are the true people of God Israel, national Israel, or are the true people of God the church? And Paul has argued that the true people of God are the church. Now, if that is true, how should they live? Should they live in obedience to Moses, or should they live by following the Spirit of Jesus, by following the Holy Spirit in their life? And he's going to argue or prove in chapters 5 and 6 that we need to walk by the Spirit, and this is what it means to walk by the Spirit. He's saying you're moved from an era of the law to a new era, an era of old things to an era of new things. I was thinking about that, and it reminded me of our time when When we were in Ukraine and studying Russian language at Kiev State University in 1990, we had no connection to home except to wait for a letter that would take several weeks minimum to arrive. As a matter of fact, if you wanted to call home, you had to find someone who had a phone, and then you had to call the operator, and then you had to wait. You had to wait for the operator to connect the call, to call you back, and you didn't know if that was going to be 10 minutes or 10 hours. Actually, one day we got a message from a missionary that Lori's dad had a heart attack, and it took us a full day to make a call back home. Well, just 4 years after that, when we moved to Russia, before we went, a friend of ours gave us our first computer. Our first computer, 1994. Our first computer, just in case. DOS, you might remember DOS. Some of you might remember DOS. You had to type in all the DOS commands, :DOS:\email, CompuServe, and you remember all of that. Well, for us, that was a blessing. That was a miracle because we had almost instantaneous access back home through email, even though sometimes our phone wouldn't connect. We had hope of that anyway. There's been an analogy used for years related to this idea of the old and the new. It was going from the law to grace, to spirit, from the law to the spirit. And there's an analogy of a typewriter and a computer. Now, most of you don't remember typewriters, but in college, I remember typewriters, and they were the law because they showed you sin. They showed you every mistake you made. And you had a gallon of whiteout, or at least I did. And you white it out, you backspace it. The tape, when the tape came in that erased it, it was a miracle for us because we backspace, hit the letter, backspace, hit, and after about three, the letter disappeared. Our sin disappeared. And this is like going from a typewriter to a computer. This is going from the law to the spirit. This is going to something that is brand new. The law was for a period of time, for a specific purpose, and now the Spirit has come. Christ has fulfilled the law, and the Spirit has come. The law was useful. It showed us our sin, but it was temporary. And now a better way has come, and that better way is Christ, and to live by the Spirit. And Paul begins this final section with a thesis that introduces that, and he follows that by applications. Today we're just going to look at the thesis, but he follows that by applications. He says, based on this thesis, let me explain circumcision to you. And based on this thesis, let me explain Christian liberty to you in verses 13 through 15. Let me show you how to treat one another based on what I'm about to tell you. And based on this, let me tell you that you can bear one another's burdens, that you can share all good things, that you do not grow weary in doing good if you walk by the Spirit. So what is that thesis? That thesis comes in chapter 5, verse 1. It is the concept of Christian freedom. And chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." You know, as followers of Christ, we are recipients of grace. But we are also stewards of liberty. We are stewards of freedom. Now, we rarely look at one verse here, but this happens to be the key verse of Galatians. This verse is a hinge. It's a door on a hinge. It swings backwards to look at what he just said in chapters 3 and 4, and it springs forward to explain what he's going to tell us in chapters 5 and 6. And so we're going to take this key idea of freedom, this one verse, this hinge, And we're going to look at that this morning because I believe that how we understand freedom is key to understanding Galatians. It's been called the central theological statement of the entire letter. Christian freedom sums up the epistle or the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Now, there are two parts, basically, in this thesis of Paul that we'll call it. He says, first of all, for freedom, Christ has set you free. And secondly, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to, again, to a yoke of slavery. There are two parts. There's the fact of freedom, that you are free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. And then there's the, we'll call it the fragility aspect. Freedom can be fragile. He says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, implying that if you do not stand firm, you could fall back again into slavery. So there is something that you need to do to protect the freedom that you have been given. So the fact of freedom. For freedom, Christ has set you free. In the Greek text, there are four words. In the English, at least the ESV, there are seven words. But those four words are simply freedom, you, Christ, set free. That's it. Now, in Greek, there are two places you can put a word to give emphasis to that word. And that's the first word or the last word. Freedom, for freedom, Christ, you set free. So Paul is emphasizing in the first word and the last word, this is about freedom. This is important. The emphasis here is freedom, for freedom. In other words, the goal of being set free is that you live in freedom. For the goal of freedom, Christ has set you free. So if freedom is the goal, then we better understand what it means to be free. If that's what we're supposed to do, we need to understand what it is that he's talking about. Everything we understand about Galatians and everything we learn from Galatians hinges on our ability to understand this term, freedom. So from chapter 5, verse 1, I want us to see this. I want us to see three facts about Christian freedom which lead to a transformed life. Three facts about Christian freedom that lead to a transformed life. Those facts are this: the path of freedom, the paradox of freedom, and the protection of freedom. Let me explain what I mean. First of all, the path of freedom. When we read these words, for freedom, Christ has set you free, what is the path to freedom? It says it right there, doesn't it? Christ has set you free. Christ has set you free. You know, there's a statue in New York Harbor on the southern tip of Manhattan Island. It's 151 feet tall. And if you add the concrete base to that, it stands at 305 feet. And the statue is made of thin sheets of copper that are formed around an iron structure for support. The formal name of the statue is Liberty Enlightening the World. We know it simply as statue, the Statue of Liberty. Liberty is shown in the form of a woman wearing a crown. And the light comes from the torch that she holds. And that is a sign of freedom for all of America. And there have been thousands upon thousands of immigrants who have come, and they have looked at that statue and they say, at last, freedom. On the base of that, there's a poem. And the poem reads like this: give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. There was another symbol of freedom that stood on a hill outside the western gate of Jerusalem in Israel. This symbol stood about 9 feet tall. It was made of splintered wood. The name of this symbol is the cross of Jesus. Freedom is shown in the form of a crucified, bleeding Savior with a crown, but a crown of thorns on his head. The light comes from him because he is the light of the world. And at the heart of Christian freedom stands the cross. And the only words on that cross were mocking words, King of the Jews. Now perhaps the words that we just sung would be good to have on that cross. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The cross is the path to true freedom. And before you can live in freedom, you must be set free. That is what Paul is contending for, that freedom comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And some do not know that freedom, and there may be some here who do not know that freedom. There may be others of us here who, for you, this is nothing new. But you need a reminder of that freedom. Why? Because the way of the cross brings freedom. And a freedom from something and a freedom to something. It is a freedom, first of all, from condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to know that. We need to get our heads around that, and we need to believe that. There's a movie, it's been a number of years ago now, but a movie that I really enjoyed it. I thought it had something to say other than the typical stuff of Hollywood. It's called The Shawshank Redemption. It was about a man who went to prison, an innocent man, and he gathered a whole cast of interesting characters around him. And one of those characters' name was Brooks. And Brooks was an old man. He had spent most of his life in prison. And after 50 years in prison, Brooks was set free. Well, Brooks couldn't live outside of prison, and he ended up hanging himself. And Morgan Freedom, whose name was Red in the movie, narrated the movie, and he said this: "These walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, you get it so you depend on them. That's institutionalized." That's what Scripture means when Paul says, "You're slaves to sin." We don't like it at first. We get used to it. And then we depend on it. And we become trapped in sin. And Paul says, don't go back to the elementary things of the world. Don't get comfortable in your sin. Come to the cross, because the cross is the path to freedom. There is no more condemnation. The chains are gone. You are free. If there's no condemnation, then when you are free, why do we think so much about what others think about us? If there's no condemnation, Why do we so easily go back to trying to earn God's approval? You know, I've had a friend in college. I went to his home one weekend and went to his church, and there was this one way of doing parenting that the whole church had embraced. And if you did not follow that one way of doing parenting, you were not part of the group. You were out. And we do that so easily, don't we? Whether it's a way of parenting or we have a financial plan guy that we like, and there are a number of them, but we push that, and you get the feeling that if I don't do this, I'm not part of this group. If I'm not doing the right parenting seminar, we could even take it to my time of prayer and my reading of Scripture daily. What happens to you when you don't pray at that specific time, or you miss your day of prayer? How do you feel? How do you feel when that happens? You feel like God loves you less? You feel like I've got to do something to get back in line? There is no condemnation. We do those things not out of law, but we do those things out of gratitude for the cross, because the cross is the way to freedom. The cross also frees us from what we might call self-righteousness. In chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 16, Paul writes this: "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Jesus Christ. In order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Paul says that the law can never save you. Its purpose is to expose sin or increase sin or make us more aware of sin, but its purpose was never to save you. It was to show us how wretched we are. But Christ has come. And Paul says we live in a new realm. We live in a new era. And Christ's righteousness covers us, making our attempts at self-righteousness obsolete. We don't need that any longer. He talks about it in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, it's Paul's whole argument of Abraham justified by faith. And he begins, "Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." The words we read in Galatians. We call this, theologians call that the great exchange, that we exchange our sin for Christ's righteousness. He goes on in verse 13, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be an heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Verse 15, "For the law brings wrath." The law works wrath. And then he goes on, and he says in verse 22 of chapter 4, "That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake only, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." You see, that's us too. The path to freedom is the cross. So we need to look to the cross. We need to look to Christ and the sacrifice that he paid. And we need to keep our eyes on the cross. Every day, we need to keep our eyes on the cross. Paul says in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 4, "Jesus, who gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age." What does that mean? It means to deliver us from sin, to deliver us from death, to deliver us from the curse of the law, to deliver us from the elements of the world. For what purpose? To go back into slavery? No, Paul would scream. For what purpose? To live in freedom. To live in freedom. So what does that mean? Well, let's talk about the paradox of the cross for just a moment. Paradox simply means a contradictory statement that proves to be true. Something that you may say that at first doesn't sound like it's true, but it proves that it is true. Freedom is not free to do what I want, where I want, when I want, and just leave me alone. That is not what Paul is talking about. Though I would say that when we understand freedom, we will do what we want to do, because we will want to do what God wants us to do. But freedom is not that isolation, that leave me alone. Freedom requires community. Paul is saying freedom means freedom to serve. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is the freedom that God originally calls us to. That God calls his children to be in a loving, sacrificially serving relationship to others. And Paul will go on to say that our freedom empowers us to love. It empowers us to carry burdens. It empowers us to not grow weary in doing good to others. Because I am free, I may even limit my freedom for the protection of a brother or a sister. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 8. I won't go there for time's sake, but he talks about in 1 Corinthians 8, meat in the Corinthian society that was sacrificed to gods, it would go through the market and it would be sold. So if you are invited to dinner with a young Christian couple and a Corinthian couple, and the young Christian couple ask, where does the meat come from? And they say it comes from the market where idols have been sacrificed. What do you do? Do you offend your host, or do you offend your young believer? And Paul would say, offend your host. Offend your host and love the new believer. That is the freedom that we have been called to. So how does it work? Well, he says in chapter 5, verse 13, but through love serve one another. And then in verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is Galatians 2:20 in action, isn't it? Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ served me. He gave himself for me. Now I walk by the Spirit. It's not I, but Christ living in me. I serve my fellow believers. This is an intentional walk. It's not a passive kind of meandering, tiptoe through the tulips kind of mystical thing. This is a practical, intentional walk that through the conviction of the Spirit, he leads us away from our fleshly desires and he leads us toward the fruit of the Spirit. He leads us away from strife and jealousy and envy and dissension. And he leads us toward love and joy and peace and patience. And we're free to live in freedom to do what God wants us to do and to be who God wants us to be. And the Spirit changes our wanter. We say, you know, I'll do that, but I don't want to. Well, that's not true. When you live in freedom, the Spirit changes what you want to do. And you say, I want to serve that person. I want to do that. I look for opportunities to serve others. We want to live for Christ. Why? Because he has set us free. Amen. I am free to do what I want to do because I want to do what God wants me to do. That is true freedom. Augustine said this. He said, love God and do whatever you please. What did he mean by that? Love God and go out and get drunk or watch pornography? No, he didn't mean that. We usually quote the first half to justify sin. Love God and do what I want. I'm going to do whatever I want. But he said something else. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is the beloved. That means you will never offend the one who set you free. Now, that's not Western freedom. But freedom from false Christian identity is what it is. It's freedom from ethnicity. It's freedom from social expectations. It's freedom from condemnation from others for not being what they want us to be. It's from freedom from packaged Christianity. Whether it's how to parent or buy this book or go to this seminar or be in this denomination. It's being, when we begin to pass judgment on how people parent that we are not living in freedom. Now we can give advice and we can say, you know, if they ask, this is a good thing, but it's not that everybody has to do it like I do it or like I don't do it. That is not what he's talking about. It's not about expectation of others as to how to please God. Instead, it's a life of faith and it's a life of self-sacrifice. Freedom, I think, is this, with various ethnicities worshiping together. That is freedom. That is freedom in Christ. Not doing what the culture thinks we should do or how we should act, but living as a family of God. That is living in the freedom of Christ. That is the freedom he calls us to. That freedom needs to be protected. The protection of freedom. We need to have an obstinate perseverance to live in freedom. We need to guard our freedom. We need to guard our freedom, as Paul would say and to the Galatians, from the law. We need to guard our freedom from legalism. He says in verse 1, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. The Galatians, they had left one set of rules or no rules in their paganism, and they had been set free from that, and now they're turning to the law, another set of rules that is slavery. And Paul is saying you need to guard your freedom against going back to Judaism. You went from heathenism and now you're going to Judaism. Freedom is not going from one ism to another ism. Freedom is coming to Christ. Freedom must be retained. It must be protected from contamination. It must be renewed over and over again at all times. We cannot add to the work of Christ our work. We don't say the work of Christ is going to be better if I add my work. Our freedom is not a license for self-righteous legalism, but it is an invitation to holy living. It is an invitation to live by the Spirit. So we are to protect our freedom by understanding where my areas of weakness are in relation to self-righteousness. In other words, how do I recognize self-righteousness in my life? Well, you may be self-righteous if you feel like you're better than others. Or you may be self-righteous if you feel like God will never accept you and you need to work harder. You may be self-righteous if you compare yourself to others. I'm not as bad as that guy. Or I need to work a little harder because he's got his act together. You may be self-righteous if you cannot admit your weaknesses and you're quick to condemn others. This is the self-righteousness that I grew up in, because you couldn't let your guard down. You can't let people know you were sinners. You had to check all the boxes. You couldn't admit your weaknesses. You had to put on a facade, and usually it was a facade. You may be self-righteous if you are independent. You're happy to do things for God, but you never ask God for anything. And by doing that, you make Jesus' death worthless. You say, I didn't need Jesus to die for me. I'm good on my own. I can handle this. You may be self-righteous. You may be self-righteous if you're always stressed out. If you don't know what it means to rest. If you've always got to do one more thing for God to be accepted by God. You may be self-righteous. Isaiah, there's a verse in Isaiah that was striking to me this week. It was Isaiah 65, verse 5. And Isaiah is talking about judgment and salvation. In verse 5, it says, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are smoke in the nostrils and a fire that burns all the day. Don't come near me because I'm too holy for you. You just might be self-righteous if you resonate with that verse. Charles Spurgeon said this, the law is for the self-righteous to humble their pride. The gospel is for the lost to remove their despair. There's one more thing we need to guard against. Not only the legalistic rule side, we need to guard against the license side. Freedom is not a license. Freedom is not a license to sin. Josh talked about that a little bit, introducing the song. That we are not free to sin, but we are free from sin's dominion. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. In verse 1, he says this, What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If we're in grace, the more we sin, the more God can show his grace. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You know, there was a famous saying, I think it was Patrick Henry, said, give me liberty or give me death. I think Paul would say, give me death so that I may live in the liberty of Christ. The path to freedom is the cross. Do you know that path? Do you know Jesus? You preach the gospel to yourself every day to remind yourself of that fact. The paradox of freedom is that we are slaves, but we are slaves to Christ. We've been saved from being slaves to sin. We are saved to serve God and to serve others. And the interesting thing is I think our service is a barometer of how well we are living in the freedom for which Christ has set us free. The protection of freedom is perseverance. Some take advantage of sin. Some reject it. Some are antinomian, no law. Some are legalist. Everything is a law. And we need to hold on to true freedom at any cost. We need to reject both of those. Don't let lawlessness or legalism take it from you. Paul says, stand firm. And then finally, why is this important? What's the purpose of Christian freedom? Purpose of Christian freedom is not a get out of jail free card. When Christ set us free, it wasn't, okay, you're free, do whatever you want, and you'll be fine at the end. It's not a get out of jail free card, but it's a gift card. It's a gift card that needs to be shared. To serve God and to serve others. Free from sin, freedom to God. Freedom enables us to love God with all our heart. And if we love God, naturally, we will love one another. That must follow. That's not an option for freedom. Freedom allows us to become selfless, compassionate, forgiving. It's a strange freedom. It is a slave freedom. It is a slave freedom in which we find joy and we find meaning and we find satisfaction. Serving the Lord is what humans were created for. So it's freeing. It's fulfilling. We need to get it, we need to understand it, and we need to keep it. If we do those three things, one day you'll be glad you did. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Pray together with me.